It is really good to see each one here this morning.
We have still a number who are out, who are on the road. We may have about as many who are out sick this morning. And just by listening a little bit, we have some here who are not 100%, I would say. But it's encouraging to see you, and I know we're encouraged by the presence of one another. And we want to pray for the safety of those who are away from us this morning. And for the health of those who are not able to be with us because of health problems. We want to talk this morning for just a little while about the subject of prayer. I appreciate so much Lance leading the good songs that he did this morning that relate to that subject. And there are just a number of songs that we sing that all address the subject of prayer. That's what we want to do in our study this morning. You know, there are a number of different directions that you could go. And in fact, the subject of prayer is one that is predominant. Not the predominant subject, but is one of the predominant things in all of the Word of God, in both Old and New Testament. We can look at the subject of prayer from the standpoint of just what it is, the different words that are used to relate prayer and what prayer is. There are different terms that are used. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see a number of those. We do a lesson when we talk about, or where we talk about, what we ought to pray for. And we could do a lesson where we could talk about examples that we have of prayers. We could look at the prayers of Jesus. We could look at the prayers of Paul. We could look at the prayers, as Josh read this morning, of David. So many of those reflected in the book of Psalms. We could look at the prayers of a man like Daniel. We're talking about those in our Wednesday night class. And even, at least on one occasion, the prayer of a man by the name of Nehemiah, who's standing before King Artaxerxes, was asked a question: what do you want? What would you want me to grant you? And he said, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. We sometimes refer to that as as an arrow prayer, so to speak. A prayer that we pray just very quickly, at the spur of the moment. You know, Lord, let me ask for the right thing. Let me say the right thing. But as we think about the subject of prayer, we're talking about something that should be amazing to us. That ought to be wonderful to us as we think of the astonishing privilege that we have to approach the eternal Creator of this universe and to have an audience with Him. Think about the fact that the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who rules in the kingdoms of men and gives them to whomsoever He will, the one before whom all of the great kings and presidents and prime ministers, no matter what status they might have arrived at in this world, will one day stand before, as will every living creature, and give an account of what they've done and what we've done as we've lived here on the face of this earth. The fact that before the one who is absolutely holy, the one who created us, the one who is all-wise and all-powerful, who is infinitely wiser than we are, that we can approach Him, that we have an audience with Him, and He will hear, and He will listen. I dare say that it's beyond our finite and frail ability to fully comprehend what that means, and perhaps even appreciate what we have in that privilege of prayer. One of our prayers should be that we never take that for granted. We sing the song sometimes, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? And it expresses similar sentiments to the song that we just sung regarding, you know, how long has it been since we made our petition, since we made our supplication, since we stood before God and we thanked Him for the wonderful blessings that He has given us. The direction I want to take with our subject this morning, and I'll just go ahead and interject this. I have an outline, but I decided not to pass it out this morning, or Mike had asked me about the outline, and I explained to him, I said, I think I probably have enough material in this lesson for two lessons, and so rather than simply giving a preview without going over it, I think I'll at least hold it back and see how far we're going to go in this particular study this morning. But what I want us to focus on as we think about the subject this morning was really suggested by a question that I was asked not too long ago. And I don't think it's an uncommon question. And I don't think it unvoices an uncommon sentiment. When an individual asked me, and they made this statement, they said, you know, I'm really trying to do better in my life. I'm trying to do what's right. He said, sometimes I wonder if God really hears my prayers. If God really hears and He really answers my prayers. He said, I pray to God, and situations seem to continue as they were, and nothing really seems to change. This individual is somebody that you don't know, somebody that you haven't met. But he talked about some situations that he had in his life, and it involved some family situations and the situation with children and situation with separation and financial separations and or situations and things of that nature. And his question was, does God really hear? Does God really answer my prayers? And so some things were prepared in response to that. And I want us to think about some of those things for just a little while this morning. As we ask this question, does God really hear my prayers? I want us to think, first of all, about three or four basic principles of prayer. Some things that I must understand about prayer to have the proper perspective of what it means to pray to God. And what happens when I go to prayer in God. And what God's perspective of things is when I pray to Him. One of the things that I have to know is this, is that God loves and He knows what is best for His children. Matthew chapter 7, beginning there in verse 7 and going through verse 11. Here we find Jesus in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And what He's doing here is paralleling the good gifts that God gives to us and His desire to give us good gifts to the efforts that a parent makes to give good gifts to his children. And this is what He had to say. He said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask him bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask him a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? And I think one of the things that we understand here is this, that as human beings, that at best, our giving is imperfect. Sometimes perhaps even we look back and we see things maybe that we gave to our children and we say, you know, it might have been better off if I hadn't given that thing or those things. Maybe some things would have worked out better in certain respects. Or maybe we look back and we wish we had given some other things to our children. All I'm saying here is this. Our giving, at best, is imperfect. But what Jesus here is saying is this, is that God's giving is perfect. He loves us and He knows what is best for us. And God will never give us that which is not for our own good. God will never give us that which, even though maybe it seems difficult, and puts us in hard circumstances at a given point in time, is not ultimately for our good. Because He loves us, and He knows what is best for us. A second general principle that I want us to think about, and we really have two on this particular slide here, is this. Is that when I pray, I must understand this about prayer, and that is, my prayer must be according to the will of God. Must be according to God's will. And as I say that, we read from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, where here the writer John says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And so there we see some conditionality placed upon acceptable prayer, and that is this. God's will is expressed in His Word. What I pray must be in harmony with that will. It must be in harmony with what God has said about prayer. What His instructions for prayer happen to be as we read them in His Word. The second part of that is this. I don't make the rules for God. I don't make the rules for prayer. Sometimes we hear people say something maybe a little bit akin to this. Well, you know, this is what God ought to do. This is what I would expect God to do. You know, some may be even taking it for and say, well, you know, if there is a God, why wouldn't He do this or that or, you know, something else? What we've got to understand is that God makes the rules for prayer. And we've got to learn those rules and seek to apply them in our own lives and seek to pray according to His will. You remember the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray? Matthew chapter 6. Here Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount and He's teaching on prayer. And He says here in Matthew chapter 6 and here in the 10th verse, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And we're going to look this morning at one of the prayers that Jesus prayed toward the end of His earthly ministry, where He's saying, "Not My will, but Thy will be done." And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through our study. But the third point I want to make from a general standpoint is this, is that prayer is not to be made with a selfish heart. That prayer is not all about us, but it's about God, and it's about our praying in accordance with His will, and not simply seeking to ask for those things that might be a matter of selfishness or simply things that we might spend upon our lust or passions, as the writer James here says. And in fact, in James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, James addresses more than one problem, one situation, as it relates to prayer. He says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And so there's one of the first problems, isn't it? We simply fail to go to God in prayer, and we fail to ask. But a second problem is this, a second situation is this, as James addresses it. He said, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." I want to here inject something about the prayers that we find in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, and related especially to the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I want to encourage you, and I've done this before, and it's something that I think would be good for all of us to do on a regular basis as we think about prayer and we think about our own prayers, and that is to look at the prayers of Jesus and look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. We have them in nearly every epistle. Have you noticed that when you read the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, it's just simply a sample of one of those, how often that when Paul prays, that what he's expressing his petition for is for someone else rather than himself. For example, here in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, and I'm not going to read the entire context of the prayer, but we find the Apostle Paul saying this. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Here Paul is praying, he's expressing his prayer in the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "I'm praying for you, and I'm thanking God for you, and I'm praying for you that you will increase your knowledge and your understanding in the will of God." And have you noticed that when we see the Apostle Paul requesting the prayers of others or praying for himself, so often it has to do with the spread of the gospel and his work in the spread of the gospel, the work that God wanted him to do. Turn over with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Here verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. Here Paul says, beginning this verse, he says, "And for me." He says, "I want you to pray for me, supplicate for me." He says, "That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Notice here the Apostle Paul, as he writes this particular epistle, he's in prison. He's not praying for creature comforts. He's not praying for, conveniences. He's praying that in his situation that he might boldly proclaim the gospel. Look with me again, one more time. Colossians chapter 4. Here verses 3 and 4 in this same regard. Colossians 4, here verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul, let's simply back up to verse 2 if you would. Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. He said, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here Paul is, and once again, he's still in prison. And what is he praying for? He said, I'm in prison because of the gospel, and under these circumstances, pray for me that I might have opportunities and I might speak as I ought to, that I might speak with boldness. Let's think about some things, again, that we must understand about prayer. Let's talk for just a few moments this morning about how it is that God answers prayer. Let's talk about the fact, first of all, that often as God is prayed to, as often God receives prayer, that God says yes. Sometimes God says yes, we see, as prayers are offered unto Him. Let's look at some examples of that. Exodus chapter 32, beginning there in verse 7, going through verse 14. The context here has to do with Moses having gone up into the mountain of God to receive the law, to receive the Ten Commandments. He's coming back down into the area where the Israelites are, and Aaron has persuaded them, and Aaron has built this golden calf that they're worshiping in the absence of Moses. And the Lord addresses Moses in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7, and he says, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. There's an interesting interchange here as God addresses Moses. He says, Your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt, he says, they corrupted themselves. And he goes on down and he talks about how God tells Moses they've made this calf and they're worshiping it and they're giving it credit for deliverance out of Egypt. And in verse 10, God says, Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may hot wax against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Moses answers with a word of intercession for the Israelites. And Moses besought the Lord in verse 11, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath and wax hot against thy people, which thou brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses saying, they're your people. You're the one who brought them out. You're the one who delivered them. And then he implores God not to eradicate all of them and to begin over with him and make a new nation. He says in verse 12, Why should the Egyptians speak and say, What mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. That word repent there, your translation may render it slightly differently. It's not repent in the sense of turn away from sin. It's repent in the sense of change your mind, change your plan, your purpose in this regard that you've stated to me. And so it says, Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. God had a change of mind. We see here the intercession of Moses, and God said yes. He answered Moses' prayer affirmatively. Think of the prayer of Hezekiah. And we won't necessarily turn to this particular text right now, but in Isaiah chapter 38 and verses 1 through 16, here we see the prophet Isaiah comes to King Hezekiah and he says, Set your house in order because you're going to die. You're not going to live. And Hezekiah prayed to God for extended years. And God said, Yes. God extended his life some 15 years. Turn over with me to Daniel chapter 9. Let's look at this particular account. Daniel the 9th chapter. This is familiar to us, at least for our Wednesday night class. In fact, this is where we happen to be right now in our Wednesday night study. And what we have in Daniel chapter 9 is this great prayer of confession and repentance that Daniel is making for the children of Israel who've been sent into captivity because of their transgression. And Daniel is a person who had been reading the Word of God, the will of God. He's reading from Jeremiah chapter 25, maybe chapter 29, as would be numbered in our translations today, where he recognizes that God's will says the 70 years of captivity is almost at an end. And Daniel is praying for the deliverance, for the setting free of those Israelites who've been taken into captivity because of their sin. And in verse 19 of that prayer, Daniel is saying, let's back up to verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name.
For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, and for the city, and for thy people that are called by thy name. Part of Daniel's prayer here even is this. Don't delay, Lord, to go ahead and execute this commandment that is a part of your will as expressed in the prophets. And what do we learn there in verse 23? As Daniel is speaking, as he's confessing the sin, going back to verse 20, the angel Gabriel speaks to him and he says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. God said yes to Daniel, and obviously here, Daniel is praying in harmony and accord with the will of God. Ought to give us faith in God hearing and answering prayers. We look at cases in the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, where supplication is made to God. He hears and He answers those prayers. And I'm sure you're thinking of some others, perhaps. Do you think of Hannah who prayed for a child in 1 Samuel chapter 1? Do you think of Elijah who prayed for rain as expressed in James chapter 5 in verses 17 and 18? And God doesn't have to answer that in some kind of miraculous means. The cloud comes on the horizon and it grows larger and larger. And rain that had been withheld for over 3 years, it begins to fall on the land. Perhaps some prayers for rain are about to be answered this coming week. We can believe the forecast. But here we see that the prayer was heard and it was answered by God. And God said yes. Think with me about the prayer in Acts chapter 12. Remember in Acts chapter 12, the first part of that chapter, we see Herod slays James. He puts him to death. And he sees that it pleases the Jews so much that he seizes Peter. And he puts Peter in prison. And what's taking place in verse 5 of Acts chapter 12? Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then we see the deliverance of Peter in verses 6 on down to about 11 or 12 or so. And in verse 12, as Peter is led out of the prison and he goes to the house of Mary, it says there concerning this dwelling and what's taking place there, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so sometimes God says yes. But again, sometimes we recognize. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no to the same people that He said yes to about some other matter. And that's true with regard to Moses, isn't it? Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy, the third chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Let's notice some things that take place here. Or at least the prayer that Moses is reminding the Israelites that had been made on his behalf, by himself. Do you remember Numbers chapter 20, the event that takes place there? The people are clamoring for water. And God says to Moses and to Aaron, you take the staff, and you go before the people, and you speak to the rock, and it will yield its water. Moses is filled with wrath, and he says, here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he strikes the rock, and the rock yields water. But God says, watch to Moses. He says, because you've disobeyed my voice, you're not going to get to come into this land of promise. You know what Moses did? He prayed to God. He besought God. Perhaps more than once, as we see in the words of this context here, that he might get to enter and see the land. And God said no. God answered Moses' prayer with a no. He said, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. You know, that had to be something. It's been distressful to Moses. He has borne with these rebellious and murmuring people for some 40 years, and he gets right up to the edge of the border, and God says, no, you can't go in. And he answers Moses' prayer here with a no. You can't go in. There were consequences to Moses' sin that were not going to be undone. And so the Lord says to him in verse 26, and Moses records God's words. He says, but the Lord is wroth with me for your sakes. and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. It's a pretty definitive no, isn't it? We see Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, and verse 4. Elijah, who through the power of God had experienced this great victory over the 450 prophets of Baal, and they had both built their altars, you remember, and had just saturated their sacrifices with water, and their true God answered with fire after the prophets of Baal had really made fools out of themselves as pagan idolaters, leaping and yelling and cutting themselves and begging Baal to answer with fire. The one true and living God does that. And then not long after that, and after God sent rain, we see that Ahab tells Jezebel all that had taken place in the first part of 1 Kings chapter 19. And Jezebel says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to put him to death. And what does Elijah pray for in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4? He's fleeing. He's going to flee down to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and be there for some 40 days. But he said, but he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father. What did God say? God knew what was best for Elijah, didn't he? Elijah didn't know what was best for him at that point in time. And God said, no. I'm going to take your life. In fact, later on in the very same chapter, God says, Elijah, I have work for you to do. You get busy. In fact, in verse 15, he says, and the Lord said unto him, go and return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. And then in verse 18, God says, and you have things out of perspective. You're not the only one that's left. About 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. It's a prayer that God didn't answer. You know, there's a well-known song from a number of years ago now. Wasn't the name of it, Unanswered Prayers? Whom I look at from this standpoint, there aren't unanswered prayers when a child of God prays to God, but sometimes the answer is no. And what we see is that God knows best for us when the answer is no. That's illustrated here, obviously, in the case of Elijah. It's illustrated in the case of Paul. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. They're beginning in verse 7. And the context of the immediate context, anyway, goes down through about verse 12 or so. Here the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's received these marvelous revelations from God. He's seen things in heaven. And he begins to say in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What did Paul do? He prayed over and over and over again. He prayed three times to God that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, that's another lesson in and of itself, isn't it? But he prayed that thorn of the flesh, that it might be removed. And what did God say? God answered. But his answer was no. His answer was no. And his answer was no because it is best for you that I leave you this thorn in the flesh. He said in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul saw the good that was left when God left that thorn in the flesh and answered Paul's prayer by saying no. Paul said, it humbles me. It helps me to see that my strength resides in God and not in and of myself. Jesus prayed to God. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 36 through 45. And God said no. You remember the prayers? Let's turn over there to Matthew the 26th chapter. Verses 36 through 45. We'll read a part of that section there. Verse 36 beginning. It says, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And set the context again. Remind yourself of what the Hebrew writer has to say in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. And what does Jesus pray? He begins to be very sorrowful and very heavy. And beginning in verse 39, he goes a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And Jesus prayed that prayer three times. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And God's answer was, "It's not possible." His answer was, "No." Think about where that would leave us today if Jesus had not died as our perfect sacrifice on the cross. And so sometimes the God who loves us and knows what is best for us and is not going to give us those things that would harm us, that would ultimately be in our worst favor or to our harm, sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says, "Wait a while." There's Israel in Egypt. You find there that they're under this severe bondage and persecution by the cruel Pharaoh. And beginning in verse 23 says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Egypt sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." They've been in Egypt for some 400 years or so suffering this bondage. And then again, we see their prayer, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And then in the next chapter, we see His commissioning of Moses. Moses is in Midian, and Moses is sent to speak to the children of Israel. Moses is sent to Pharaoh. I don't know how long from that point in time that it took to go through all of that in a series of plagues. God answered their prayer, but it wasn't immediate, even at that point in time. Think about the prayer of Job for an audience with God. Look with me. I'm going to turn to Job chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. You might note that as well. And you have a similar section there in Job chapter 23, there in verses 1 through 5. One of the things that occurs in the words of Job as he's discussing with his three friends why this calamity has befallen him. He says, "I want to talk to God about this. I want an audience with God. I want to ask Him, why have you brought all of this upon me?" He's praying for an audience with God, isn't he? And we see that here. He says, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me." And he goes on. And similarly, in chapter 23, there in verses 1 through 5, well, I don't know how long these speeches went on. And I don't know how long, we're not told, that Job continued in that state where he's in such a terrible physical condition, covered with boils from the top of his head, the sole of his foot, and all of these things. There was a point in time that, in some respect, his prayer was answered, wasn't it? Verse 38, not verse 38, but chapter 38. Now, it didn't come off like Job was looking for it to. It wasn't going to be a situation where Job said, "Now, Lord, you tell me why you've done this." When the audience before God comes, it's God who is speaking, and God says to Job, "You're not in a position to question my working and my doing." Verse 1 of chapter 38, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel? Thy words without knowledge. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." But here's the audience that Job gets now before God. Let's look at one more. Then the lesson will be yours this morning as we think about how God answers prayer. The God who loves us. The God who gives only what is best for us. The God in whose will we must pray in accord with. His will. And pray for those things that are not a matter of selfish consumption and things of that nature. Paul prayed to go to Rome. You remember that in Romans chapter 1 in verses 10 and 11? Paul wanted to go to Rome and he had a specific goal in mind when he did that. And as we turn over to that particular text in verses 10 and 11 of Romans chapter 1, Paul here speaks again of his making mention of them in his prayers. He says, making requests. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. And then going on down to verse 12, he said, I want to have some fruit among you, as among other Gentiles. You remember what happened from that point on? This is around 57, 58 perhaps A.D. that Paul is writing this epistle from the city of Corinth. And he's returning back to the city of Jerusalem to complete his third missionary journey. When he gets back to the city of Jerusalem, he's seized and he's imprisoned. And then he's sent to the city of Caesarea, where he stands before Felix, he stands before Festus, and he's left there for some 2 years. And then he's put on a ship that takes him to Rome. I don't know exactly what kind of journey Paul had in mind. Perhaps he's thinking simply of a, sort of a fourth missionary journey where the brethren lay hands on him and they say, now you go to Rome, or God says go to Rome. Well, there were folks who laid hands on him, but they weren't kind hands. They were the hands of the Jews and they were the hands of the Romans. But God answered Paul's prayer. He did get to go to Rome, and it's several years later that he gets there. But he gets to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish, perhaps not in the circumstances that he envisioned. But in Philippians 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he's in Rome. He's made that journey, and this is one of those prison epistles, and he's saying, and this is what has happened because of that. He said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's prayer had been answered. Again, it might not have been in the way that he'd envisioned, and it might not have been at the point in time that he'd envisioned, but it had been answered. He said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And there's other things that Paul has to write about the good that is accomplished by his being in Rome. I want to bring our study to a conclusion this morning with a familiar anecdote. Perhaps you've heard this before, some if not all. The story is told about a very religious man who was caught in rising flood waters. And he climbs onto the roof of his house and he trusts in God to rescue him. A neighbor comes by in a canoe and said, the waters will soon be above your house. Hop in and we'll travel to safety. No thanks, replied the man. I've prayed to God and I'm sure that he will save me. A short time later, the police come by in a boat and they say, the waters will soon be above your head. Hop in and we'll take you to safety. His reply is the same. He said, I've prayed to God and I'm sure he will save me. A little time later, a rescue service helicopter hovers over his head, lets down a rope ladder and said, the waters will soon be above your house. Climb the ladder and we'll fly you to safety. No thanks, says the man. I pray to God and I'm sure that he will save me. And as the story goes, the waters continue to rise and they reach above the roof and he's drowned. And so as this story goes, and I'm going to comment on this in just a moment, he arrives in heaven. And he stands before God and he says, Lord, why am I here? He said, I prayed for you to save me. I trusted you to save me from that flood. And the Lord said, I sent you a canoe, a boat, and a helicopter, and you never got in. Well, a couple of points I want to make from this. First of all, the account is kind of skewed. Because if we resist and we turn our backs on God's provisions for our safety and our salvation, we're not going to be there with that audience in heaven at one point in time, like this story goes. And we'll come back to that in just a second. But I think it does make this point. Sometimes maybe we're not willing to accept the answer that God has provided for us and receive the gifts that He's made available for us. I think there is a point to that. But there's so many in this day and age who turn their backs on the provisions that God has made for their safety and their spiritual salvation. And again, they're not going to arrive in heaven one day. They think, well, I can be saved by good works. I can be saved by just faith alone. I can be saved by just being a part of any religious group as long as I'm sincere. God has said, I sent Jesus to save you. And He died on the cross for you. And He shed His blood for you. That's revealed in His Word. And you must obey Him. You must enter into Him through faith and repentance and confession and baptism. in order to have the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. Anyone here this morning who recognizes that you've never responded to the provisions that God has made for your eternal salvation, your eternal welfare, won't you come even now as we stand and as we sing?